Turn with me now to Amos chapter 9. The portion of today's reading. Amos chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. Though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil, and not for good. And the Lord Yahweh of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his truth in the earth. He that calleth to the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Yahweh is his name. Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith Yahweh? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Caphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord Yahweh are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith Yahweh. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it, as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith Yahweh, that doth this. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens with fruit, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith Yahweh thy God. Now, I titled my thoughts today, The Spiritual Heritage in Sanctity. We have a lot to thank before, as we have heard from Henderson's and everything. And we think about the holiday we just went through. I think for us especially, there's something to think about in that. As a blessing, specifically for us. Of course, we know 400 years ago, after a nightmare crossing of the North Atlantic, a small old ship approached shore of a wilderness with 102 men, women, and children crammed on board. Now, about 46 of them belonged to a religious sect specifically known as the Separatists. The Separatists were a division of the Puritans. Who had broken away from the Church of England. They were not mainstream Puritans, per se, that had stayed with the Church, attempting to enact further reforms. King James, at the time, who had commissioned the King James Bible that we so commonly use, persecuted them, persecuted the Separatists. Now, two things to understand here. First, church and state all across Europe, and we need to say beyond, had been welded together and something of often an unholy union for over 1,000 years. And in their interest of self-preservation, neither saw any benefit to changing that situation. Now, some people are more practically minded than others. And perhaps King James, when he persecuted these Separatists, saw some benefit, perhaps in regaining them as loyal subjects, maybe regaining revenue, and in strengthening England's claim in America at little cost. And perhaps that helped to induce him to allow some of these Separatists to return from exile in Holland, go to America, and establish a colony there for England. But to help ensure their success and profitability, their financial backers persuaded them to take along the others out of the 102. They called them the strangers. And they came along to fill in skill sets that these Puritan Separatists lacked in. Due largely to their differences between the Separatists and these strangers, quarreling erupted. Wisdom finally prevailed on both, really from both sides, but also Separatists may have seen really no acceptable alternative but to pull together as a whole group to succeed. And so the entire group crafted a compact of mutual cooperation, what we now know as the Mayflower Compact, which reads, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, and etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one of another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices, from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, under which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, year of the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini, 1620. End quote. But this was only the first challenge they had to face. Winter had set in with rough seas and frigid temperatures. One of their own wrote that those on the boat going ashore were soon covered in ice as if they had been glassed. On shore, winter dormant trees offered little protection. Finally, a common house and several other thatched huts were completed, and they could move ashore. With little food and poor crowded living conditions, and under terror of the threat of attack by native savages, disease ravaged the group, killing half of them. They had left behind family and friends in Holland and in England for this chance to worship God in simple honesty, not papish joke. I don't think they had enough of the truth to necessarily be in covenant, but they were trying to improve their spirituality, making them more suitable for God's use. Now, they went through this very rough time, people, this very rough time period, but unbeknownst to them, when they selected that site, the scourge of European diseases had blessed them with previously cleared fields left by the local tribe exterminated by those epidemics. Couldn't help thinking of some verses. Let's read in Psalms, Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. You might say, behold the goodness and severity of the Lord. And of course, we know the story. For those that did survive that winter, the next blessing came in the form of friendly natives who happened, really due to unhappy personal circumstances, to speak English, who popped up in the early spring and taught them how to farm in the thin sandy soil, and grow new crops, and hunt and fish for meat. So almost a year after first sighting their new home, these few survivors celebrated their highly successful harvest with something of a traditional harvest festival such as they remembered from Europe, and invited neighboring natives that had been friendly and helpful to them. But unlike the origins back in Europe, they really focused on a thankful attitude for surviving and finally succeeding. 2 years later, their governor declared a Thanksgiving Day of prayer and celebration to thank God for the bounties they received, and that started the tradition we enjoy today. Unlike the secular pagan origins of almost all other harvest celebrations around the world. Now, while we appreciate temporal blessings and the lessons of perseverance and thankfulness that we see in the origins of this holiday, the second thing I wanted to try to understand about this brings us to a more poignant lesson specifically for us. Now, as our reading in Amos chapter 9 indicates, God is involved in directing the affairs of the nations for his end. Now, to fully appreciate this in relation to the pilgrims, we need to understand something of the Puritans' mindset. The Puritans wanted the Church of England to return to a simpler Bible-based form, with clergy selected by the congregations, not ordained by a king, to avoid some of the oppressive problems and corruption of the old system. In the New World, these strict Puritan separatists enacted fairly strict laws, but with few severe penalties. Meanwhile, back in England, the more moderate Puritans gained in social standing, culminating even in one of their own, Sir Cromwell, successfully leading the English Revolution, setting aside the monarchy temporarily and accepting the title of Lord Protector, wearing the typical Puritan black drab garments when he took the oath, and even enacting laws against certain forms of secular entertainment, even including the singing of certain secular songs, which, of course, some people didn't like and some did. But in some of his quotes and his explanations, he always professed a faith in God's direction in everything. Now, despite their inadequacies, as I've said, they didn't seem to have enough correct doctrine. But the Puritans' mindset of humility and simple, sincere reverence, and the recognition of the need for strong discipline against man's sinful nature, along with similarly conservative scriptural ideals in similar groups that soon followed into the New World, such as the Quakers and the Baptists, left a strong imprint on the American psyche, leading to the formation, a century and a half later, of a nation rooted in such ideals, that God could bless and thus make an incubator for the revival of the truth in the last days and a model for others to look to. Unfortunately, due to human nature, that basis consistently gets forgotten, leading to much chaos and misery, really worldwide. But this nation remains so just enough and just long enough to fulfill Bible prophecy in supporting the restoration of the truth and of God's people to their homeland, and bless us with the freedom to worship as we understand best, and afford the means and mechanics to overcome great limitations, such as we are facing in this time period. Turn with me to Proverbs 14:34. Where we read, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And again in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12. Verses 14 through 17. Thus saith Yahweh, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return, and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, Yahweh liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith Yahweh. And again in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit it. We have been so blessed to have all these things come together over the centuries at God's direction to allow us to come to Him. As we face challenges, we see trouble, let us look beyond and let us always be thankful to our Heavenly Father for all He has so bountifully poured out upon us, both temporally and spiritually, and look forward in appreciation to the wonderful blessedness to come by His loving grace and mercy. And I would like to close by the reading of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. That Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving help among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. The Orlando Ecclesiastes basis.